The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
The Bible reading for today comes from, we're in Ephesians obviously, Ephesians 4, 17 to 24. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they're full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Amen. Thank you.
Looking for purpose? Feeling lost in the noise? Paul's letter to the Ephesians reveals a radical truth.
You are chosen, adopted, and redeemed.
It's not about doing more.
It's about knowing whose you are. You are in Christ, and you can make a difference in the world.
Do you remember when you first put your faith in Jesus Christ? For some of you, that's a really defining moment. You can remember the exact time and place and the emotions you felt at that time. For some of you, that's a journey where over a period of time, sometimes over years, you are familiar with who Jesus is. You know a little about him, but there comes a day where you go, I know that I know that I know that I believe in Jesus. For some of you, you're still on that journey of coming to know Jesus. Since Easter Sunday, and particularly over the last weeks as we've been considering Ephesians chapters 1 to 3, there's an expression that I've been using frequently. We find it in the New Testament to describe followers of Jesus, and it is the term in Christ. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are in Christ. Now, I hate to break it to you, but just because Jesus was perfect and just because you're in Christ doesn't make you perfect. Just in case you're trying to join all those dots. The reality is that even on our best days, our behavior is on a spectrum between what is good, not so good, and sometimes, dare we say it, evil. And you might think, well, I wouldn't think like that. I wouldn't do stuff like that. But let someone push your buttons. Let someone push your buttons on your pet peeve. Or in that place of hurt that's deep within you. And suddenly you would think something, you would say something, you'd do something that you wouldn't normally do. And our tendency is that when we get excited or upset, we can revert back to thinking and saying and doing stuff that we wouldn't ordinarily do. Sometimes that's sort of us going back to behaviours that we had before we met Jesus, before we put our faith in him. Sometimes that's thoughts or words or actions that come from the fact that we watch stuff on TV, we watch it on YouTube, we watch it on social media. We allow those voices to speak into our lives, the culture of those around about us. We allow those who are in our home or our workplace or those in our community groups or sporting groups, and the language, the behavior there. Suddenly you just pick up on something and you say something and you, oh, I shouldn't have said that. You see, we can slip back from what's good into what is evil. And in that spectrum, we land in a place where we wish we didn't. Now, our lives, if you are in Christ, your life is far better because you are in Christ. But if you're honest, you still struggle with old ways of thinking. We still struggle with repetitive sinful patterns in our lives that damage who we are or damage our witness of Jesus to the world. So today's passage helps us understand why that happens and how to live differently. So today's passage challenges us to live differently. And so today we're going to look at what it means to stop living in the ways of those who aren't in Christ. We're going to look at keep learning to live in Christ by continually putting off your old self, by being renewed, by putting on a new self and becoming who God intended you to be. Now, I've mentioned this a few times in this series as we've been going through the book of Ephesians, but Paul loves long sentences. And today's passage is just two sentences in the original Greek that it was written in. The first sentence is about our behaviour, why our behaviour defaults to ways of those who aren't in Christ. And then the second sentence is how to overcome those ways and how to become who God intended you to be. So let's start looking at this first part of stop living in the ways of those who aren't in Christ. And so this first sentence, Ephesians 4, 17 to 19, is written to those who are in Christ but keep struggling with sin. Is there anyone who that doesn't apply to? It applies to every one of us, right? And so in this passage, in this sentence, we learn the basis of our sinful behaviour. Now, let me just clarify the first sentence. It says, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. When Paul says Gentiles here, he's not actually referring to an ethnic group. He's not referring, so throughout this book of Ephesians, we've often seen talks about the Jews and the Gentiles. It's talking about those who have the Jewish ethnicity and everyone else. But in this verse, it's not. He's referring here to those who are in Christ and those who act like the Gentiles who aren't in Christ. In other words, in today's language, you might use the word pagan. Those who have a pagan view of the world. And Paul's really strong in his language here. He says, I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord. In other words, he's saying, if you are in Christ, behave like it. I'm telling you, I insist on it, behave like it. So if that's the case, why do pagans act the way they do? Why do those who don't have faith in Jesus Christ act the way they do? Is anyone familiar with Simon Sinek's work? One of the great leadership writers for about the last 15 years. His book called Start With Why has had a massive influence in the leadership space across the world. And his question is about why. Why is it that what we do or how we do it? And what he shows is that what we do and how we do it comes back to the question of why we do what we do. And so he says our why is our core purpose, it's our cause or belief. He goes on to say that our why drives our behaviour. Why you believe things, why you do things, why you think things all determines what you're actually going to do with that thought. Why do people do wrong things? That's what this first part is asking us. And it shows us a very clear progression of thought that leads us to our behaviour. If we break the verse up in the way I've shown it here, just line by line, it emphasises each part. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. In the futility of their minds, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. So what's the why? Why do they do this? It is due to the hardness of heart. It's due to the hardness of their heart and people's hearts have become hard and calloused. Now, the reality is people aren't born with hard, calloused hearts. They become hard and calloused because of what happens to them. But where's that process start? Well, what this passage shows us is it starts with the mind, the futility of their minds. It then progresses to the heart, leading to hardness of heart. And that in turn leads to behavioural change, to practice every kind of impurity. And so we see this process that it starts with your mind, what you think. It moves to your heart, what you believe. And out of that flows how you behave. So let's unpack this passage using that framework. It starts with the mind, with the futility of their minds. In other words, this is when a mind is less influenced by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit than it is by the world around about. Now, for many of you, you've got great people in your lives. You've got wonderful role models. You've got people with great morals who speak into your life, and we should celebrate that. But the reality is that we are influenced by good and by bad. And do you ever find that you've heard something bad or seen something bad and it just sort of sticks? It just sort of stays in your mind as a picture, as a feeling, as an emotion, as a thought? And the reality is that we tend to have some of those bad things seared into our memory. Or we tend to ponder those things and think about those things. And part of that is actually a strategy of Satan, who is attempting to tempt you. He's tempting you and causing you to remember that, think about, dwell on that, and ask you, would it really matter if you did that? And so the thought stays in your head, the futility of your mind. And that futility of the mind leads to a darkening of understanding. So talking here about this idea that there's an increasing shade of grey in areas in your life that previously were black and white. There are previously areas in your life where you went, that's black, I wouldn't do that, that's white, I'm going to do that. But when you've been pondering it and Satan's tempting you, you're sort of moving into that grey area where it's no longer black and white. Previously you knew the boundary of what was right and what was wrong, but suddenly you've moved closer to that boundary. And you go over the line and you do the wrong thing once, and maybe you feel really, really bad about it. But no one seemed to notice. There didn't seem to be a consequence. Oh, would it matter if you do it again? You got away with it. Maybe even there's a bit of a thrill in that wrong thing you did. And what happens is that your moral compass shifts just slightly, just a little bit. And most people don't notice. But what's happening is your mind is slowly darkened with an increasing shade of grey. There is a darkened understanding. And so when the moral compass moves, even so slightly, what is good and what is of God doesn't appear to be as attractive. And that leads to being alienated from the life of God. There's this increasing alienation between you and God. And that is true for us as individuals. And have you noticed it's true for our society? What's happening is people are moving further away from God. There's a greater alienation. In fact, as a society, we're becoming collectively more ignorant of the ignorance that is in them, it says here. We're becoming increasingly more ignorant as a society of the biblical standards and of the moral compass that the Bible teaches us to have. And what that does is that leads to a hardening of people's hearts. A hardening of people's hearts towards God and towards one another. See, when Jesus was asked, what are the most important commandments? He said to love God and love your neighbour as yourself. But as people become more ignorant of God's word, as their heart becomes harder towards God, well, they don't love God. They don't love one another or love their neighbour as themselves as much as they used to. We are moving towards an increasingly individualistic world. Now, what I've just described might sound like a slippery slope, and it is. Christopher Browning wrote a remarkable book. It's called Ordinary Men. Ordinary Men tells the true and chilling story of a group of middle-aged ordinary men who were part of the German Reserve Police Battalion in Poland in 1942. The majority of men in this battalion started as cheerful, friendly, ordinary men. But through the influence of group dynamics, peer pressure, submission to authority, they became ruthless killers. That group of men were responsible for the deaths of tens of thousands of Jews in World War II. The atrocities of World War II led people to ask, how could ordinary, friendly, cheerful people become ruthless killers? And psychology professor Stanley Milgram, who was at Yale University, started to do experiments to try and understand. He asked the question, do people start out as cruel individuals, or is their behaviour a consequence of some psychological compliance to the pressure that's placed upon them? He conducted a series of very famous experiments called the obedience experiment. They showed that ordinary people can become increasingly cruel in certain settings, even when it completely contradicts their moral, personal character. So how do they shift from ordinary, friendly, cheerful men and women to being ruthless, atrocious killers? What they discovered was it starts with a change of thinking. Starts in the mind. A change of thinking out of fear of being ostracized by their peers. Or their sense of having to comply with those in position of influence or position of authority over them. And what happened is these influences slowly counterbalance their personal moral conviction until eventually they start wanting to succumb to what is wrong in order that they would not be uncomfortable with the pressure that's put upon them. Has anyone ever experienced something like that in the schoolyard or the workplace where you feel that you've got to fit in, that there's a peer pressure or maybe the pressure from your boss and you're being asked to do something that you actually wouldn't ordinarily do? Or you find yourself using words that you wouldn't ordinarily use. You find yourself thinking thoughts that you wouldn't ordinarily think. These experiments showed how ordinary people's thinking changes from people with good character to slowly progressing to very ungodly, even atrocious behaviour. And that's exactly what Ephesians 4 is showing us in verses 17 to 19. It starts with the mind, it progresses to the heart, and then leads to behavioural change. So verse 19 says they have become callous, given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. The Apostle Paul was a man who wrote this in Ephesians. He wrote in a lot of the books in the New Testament. And in three of those books, Paul addresses the issues of this type of behaviour, sensuality, greed and impurity. So in one of those cases, in Romans chapter 1, he said, therefore God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. What happens, according to Ephesians 4 that we're looking at earlier, that causes them to exchange the truth from God for a lie. In other words, they become alienated from God. They become ignorant of God. And the consequence of being alienated from God and ignorant to God leads them to worship and serve created beings. In other words, they start worshiping and serving themselves. They start idolizing themselves rather than God. Or, Paul puts it another way in Ephesians 5:5. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure or greedy person. Such a person is an idolater. So again, these same things, immoral behavior, impure behavior, a greedy person, these things that we're thinking about to satisfy our own desires causes us to become idolaters. Again, in Colossians 3:5, we see the same thing. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. See, the process of a mind that is not influenced by God's word and by the Holy Spirit leads to futile thinking. That leads to a darkened understanding. That leads us to be alienated from God. And then we start worshipping the other things in life, which is idolatry. Typically, the other things we start worshipping is ourselves, our wants, our desires, and even our comfort. Now, when I say our comfort, what I mean here is that if you are in a situation where you're in the workplace and there is peer pressure upon you to do something, rather than stick with your morals, sometimes it's easy to become more comfortable with not having to deal with that peer pressure and conforming. That's what we're being challenged with here. Selfish individualism and idolatry is actually the cause of so much of the sin in our world today. But the good news, it doesn't have to be that way. Earlier I said that this passage is divided up into simply two sentences. The first that describes what the way of life is if you're not in Christ, but it starts off the next sentence, but it doesn't have to be that way. So the second part of this passage is how to overcome those ways and become who God intended you to be. As it says here, but that is not the way you learned Christ. So remember, this is a letter written to those who are in Christ. They've learned Christ. Now that's a very intentional expression. It's not that they've learned about Christ. It's not that they have knowledge about him, but they have learned him. They've come to know him as a person. They've come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And they've come into a relationship with people who've taught them about Jesus Christ. They've come to know the Word of God. They've come to know the Holy Spirit living in them. And through all of that, they've come to know Jesus for themselves. See, in the next verse it says, assuming you've heard about him. How'd they hear about him? Because there were good people who told them about him. And through that, they were taught about Christ, the truth that is in Christ. Now, it's interesting. It says there, as the truth is in Jesus. During the whole book of Ephesians, this is the only time we see the word Jesus as just Jesus. I don't mean just Jesus, you know. What I mean is that every other time he's referred to as Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus or Lord Jesus Christ. See, whenever we think of the word Christ, the word Christ means Messiah, the promised one, and that aspect of Christ is, this is Christ who's risen from the dead. This is Christ who's seated at the right hand of God. This is Christ who's exalted and ruling over all of creation. But here the word Christ is not there. It's saying in the truth is in Jesus. Why? Because they're intentionally wanting us to know that this is about when Jesus walked on earth. This was the word they could use the word incarnate Jesus, the Jesus who was flesh and blood, who walked on earth. And so this is saying, what does it look like to live your life in the way that Jesus lived his life when he was on earth? That when you'd read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, and you see the way Jesus lived when he was on earth, what's it look like to live like that? It says here, as the truth is in Jesus. One of the passages that I refer to regularly from John 1:14, Jesus is full of grace and truth. What's it look like to live a life of grace and truth. But we're not Jesus. So how do we live like him? What this passage tells us is we are to keep learning to live in Christ. How do we do that? By continually putting off your old self, being renewed, putting on your new self, and through that you become who God intended you to be. See, that's what verses 22 to 24 tell us. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. To be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, this concept of putting off your old self and putting on your new self isn't found just in Ephesians 4. Paul refers to it a number of different times in his writings. So in Colossians 3, he put it this way. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices, in other words, the way you used to live, and you've put on a new self, which is being renewed, and note the word renewed is in there, which is being renewed in the knowledge, in the image of its creator. We're told to take off our old self. Well, what's our old self? What's that actually mean? Our old self is our mind. It's the position of our heart. It's our behaviour. Those three things that we saw in the first part, our mind, our heart, our behaviour. When we take off our old self, we're taking off our old way of thinking, our old heart towards God and others, the behaviour in the way we used to live. It's the way we used to think. Or maybe it's the way that we still think at times when we start thinking of what the world around us is challenging us with. You know, our work colleagues, what we watch on media, what we listen to. It's the beliefs that we used to have before we're in Christ, or those that we continue to accept by osmosis from the world around us. It's the behaviours that we used to have and sometimes still have when we're more influenced by the world than we should be. But when we put our faith in Jesus, we realise that that way of life is wrong. And so we have to put an end to it. We have to put a stop to it. We have to die to that old way of life. The way Paul refers to it in Romans 6:6, when he again is talking about this old self, he says that we know that our old self was crucified with him. It's died in Christ. So that the body that is us, that's ruled by sin, might be done away with. That we're no longer slaves to sin. Our old self was crucified with Christ. It was put to death in Christ on the cross. Our sin was forgiven. We're set free from the past. So if we're set free, why do we continue to struggle with sin? We continue to have ungodly desires because we are corrupt through those deceitful desires. We continue to have these ungodly desires. We continue to have these temptations that draw us back to old ways of thinking. So how do we deal with that? The way we deal with it is in verse 23. We're to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Now, do you remember at the start when we were looking at the problem of mind, heart, behaviour? And we saw that it started in the futility of their minds. Now when we're going to address this issue, how do we address it? Again, at the mind. Your mind has to be renewed. There has to be a renewing of your mind. Now, if we're going to reduce our sins, in other words, as we become more Christ-like, there's going to be less sin in our lives. If we want that, we've got to address the issue of our mind. And that's an ongoing challenge. And it says here to be renewed in your mind. Note the tense, to be renewed. That means it is not something that you've done once in the past and never have to worry about again. It's not that. You continue to have to renew your mind. It's continuous, it's ongoing. You need to continue to renew your mind. So although you've put your faith in Jesus, although you've been forgiven, you need to continue to renew your mind. Romans 12:12 says a very similar thing. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. In other words, the pressures that are on you from the language in your workplace, the behavior in your workplace, from the media that you watch, social media, YouTube, Netflix, whatever else, what you are choosing to watch is going to influence your mind. Don't conform to that that is of the world that is ungodly, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And as your mind is continually being renewed in Christ, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. You'll be able to go, hang on, that's black and that's white. I know that I shouldn't watch that. I know I shouldn't say that. Because your mind is being transformed. The renewing of your mind to know God's will, his good, pleasing and perfect will. See, so much of our behaviour comes from what we think. So we need to address unhealthy thought patterns. And as we recognise those unhealthy thought patterns, we've got to consciously choose to stop them. That's part of this being transformed by the renewing of your mind. So what's that look like? Well, two key ways in the midst of that is, one is through the Word of God and the second is through the Holy Spirit. You're going to hear that regularly at Rangeville because as a church we believe that they are two of the most significant important things, the Word of God and being led and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so in terms of the Word of God, it means that when you are struggling with a particular issue in your life, find where the Word of God addresses that issue and gives you hope or gives you strategy. So, for instance, if you continue to dwell on fear, then 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." So it's addressing here the issue of your mind. It's going, okay, the fear I've got, that's coming from the fact I keep dwelling on this issue. I'm not going to continue to dwell on it. I'm going to draw upon the power of God, the love of God, and the sound mind that he has given me. Now, for some people, memorizing scripture is really easy. For a lot of people, it's not. It's hard work. But what I want you to do is take the principles of scripture and be able to learn and remember the principles of scripture and apply them. So that you know that where you are struggling in a certain area of your life, you know what the biblical principle is. And you can apply that in your life. The second thing that we want to be doing is to renew in the spirit of your mind. Now the word spirit here, do you notice that the word spirit has got a lowercase s? In scripture, where you see an uppercase S, it's referring to the Holy Spirit. Where you've got a lowercase S, it's referring to the human spirit, to your spirit. Your spirit is that a part of you that brings you into relationship with what is happening in the spirit realm or brings you into relationship with God if you are in Christ. Your spirit influences your thinking and therefore your words and actions. When you put your faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes in and takes your spirit and gives it life. Your spirit is renewed, it's regenerated by the Holy Spirit living in you. And so what we've seen as we've been going through the book of Ephesians, and Scott prayed this in his prayer this morning, I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the Spirit, uppercase, Holy Spirit, of wisdom and revelation. So that when you are struggling to know what to do, you say, Holy Spirit, would you give me direction? I need your wisdom. I need your revelation to know what to do in this particular situation. We invite the Holy Spirit to renew us, as it says in Ephesians 3 that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit, that is Holy Spirit, who is in your inner being. That includes your mind. So the Holy Spirit, that he would strengthen you with power so that you would have the strength to know what to do, to be able to stand up against temptation and choose to stop that unhealthy thought pattern and step into what is better. The Holy Spirit can renew the spirit of your mind because we have the Holy Spirit. It says in 1 Corinthians 2:16, the person with the Spirit, that is the person who's got the Holy Spirit living in them, is having to make judgments about all things. In all situations, you're having to make a judgment. Am I going to do this? Am I going to do that? Is this right? Is this wrong? But the person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things. But the person, such a person, is not subject to merely human judgments. You don't have to be influenced by just what the human elements around the world are saying to you, because you've got the Holy Spirit. And with the Holy Spirit, for who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him, the Holy Spirit can instruct you in what is good and godly. And then it says, but we have the mind of Christ. The Holy Spirit working in you is aligning your mind, your thinking, and out of that your heart, and out of that your behavior, to be increasingly like Christ. Amen. See, this is what it means to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And out of that, you are able to put on your new self. Now again, note the tense. To put off your old self means that you have to continue to put off your old self. You have to continue to die to those things. You have to continue to have a renewing of your mind. You have to continue to be putting on your new self. You see, your old self is crucified. It's died to your old way of life. You are now renewing your mind through the Word of God, remembering it, remembering the biblical principles. You are renewing your mind through the Holy Spirit, asking the Holy Spirit to increasingly fill you and continue to renew your mind. And as well as that, the people you spend time with, the media you engage with, will determine what fills your mind. So as you are asking the Lord to be continually renewing your mind, you're choosing between what was and who you are becoming. You are choosing to put on your new self. Now, note, it says your new self is created after the likeness of God. If we go back to the book of Genesis, we see that it says that God created humanity, male and female, in his own image. In the likeness of God, he created them. Your new self is now in Christ. The Holy Spirit is filling you. It's renewing your mind. That affects the sensitivity of your heart. That in turn leads to behavioral change. When you see yourself created in the likeness of God, you're becoming the person God intended you to be. The person God created you to be. See, Genesis tells us that God created us in his own image. So as we die to our old way of life, as we are being renewed in our thinking, as we are being filled and renewed by the Holy Spirit, we are becoming the person God created us to be, created after the likeness of God. And then you find that your thinking starts to change to be increasingly righteous and holy. Created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You are becoming increasingly Christ-like in the truth of who Christ is and who he made you to be. So this is this journey we go on from asking the Lord to be renewing our mind, that's changing our heart attitudes, that in turn leads to changed behavior. Now that doesn't guarantee that your behavior is now going to be perfect. Wouldn't that be good? But it doesn't. You see, as you come to Christ, you've got to be continuing to put to death your old self. You have to be continuing to use the Word of God. You have to be continuing to be inviting the Holy Spirit to come and renew your mind. You have to be continuing to step into your new self. But what happens is that in the first part of this passage we looked at today, we saw this slippery slope that starts with your mind that leads to a heart that's increasingly darkened, increasingly ignorant of God, which leads to inappropriate behavior. But now as you ask Christ to be renewing your mind, to coming into the light of Christ, you're becoming increasingly Christ-like. And so it's a journey now of a different trajectory. You're now moving into increasing Christ-likeness. What was ungodly is now being renewed. It's being replaced with what is godly. And it doesn't happen all at once, but the slippery slope you were on is now in an upward trajectory. What is ungodly is now being replaced with what is godly. And if you're thinking, well, you know, that's nice to hear, but this passage confirms it. Let me show you the importance of taking what was and replacing it with what's available to you. It says that there was a former Gentile or former pagan way of life, but now you have available to you life from having learned Christ, from having come into relationship with him. There was previously futility in your minds, in the way that you thought, but now you are renewed in the spirit of your mind. Previously there was behaviour of sensuality, of being greedy, of impurity, and that's now replaced with righteousness and holiness. Previously there was increasingly darkened ignorance of God. And now you are being taught in Jesus, who is the light of the world. So you're being taught into the light of Jesus that overcomes the darkness. Previously, there was an old self that lived that way, that was ungodly. Now you're putting on a new self. Previously, there was deceit, and now you're walking in truth. Previously, you were being corrupted by sin and the influence of the world around about you, and now you are a new creation in Christ. Previously, you are alienated from the life of God. Now you are created in the likeness of God. Doesn't that give you hope? That what was isn't what has to be. What you were and what you struggle with need not be who you are and who you are becoming. Because you see, in Christ, you can stop living in the ways of those who aren't in Christ. In Christ, you can keep learning to live in Christ by continually putting off your old self, by continually being renewed through the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. You can be continuing to putting on your new self. And as you do that, you become who God intended you to be. When Paul wrote this passage, he started off with these words, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord." Can I say to you, I tell you, I encourage you, I exhort you, I'd insist on it. Be your new self in Christ. Put on your new self. You are created in his image to live the life that he desires you to live. Enjoy the life that he's given you by putting off your old self, by being renewed and putting on your new self. Let's take a minute and ask, what did God say to me today? What do I do with what I've heard? Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for sending us Jesus Christ, your Son. Thank you that in Christ we can have a new way of thinking and behaving. Lord, often we've been hurt or upset, frustrated or angry, and we've had thoughts that aren't good. And sometimes our words and actions have been downright wrong. Lord, today we see how some of this has happened. We've seen how our mind is affected, that changes our heart, that changes our behaviour. So, Lord, we ask for your forgiveness for where our thoughts, words and actions have been ungodly. Lord, we ask that you would help us to take off our old self and let it be crucified. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and renew our minds. Come, Holy Spirit, and strengthen us with power. Come, Holy Spirit, and give us the mind of Christ. Come, Holy Spirit, and light a fire within us with a passion for the Word of God and how to embody it. Come, Holy Spirit, and help us put on a new self so that we can become increasingly transformed into your image. Lord, we want to become the people you created us to be. So we ask this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Anyone looking forward to school holidays? All right. Over the school holidays, we're taking a break from our Ephesians series as well, because a lot of our life groups that are following along with the studies aren't meeting. And so for the next 3 weeks, we've got another three sermons that aren't part of this series, and we'll pick up Ephesians again when we start the next term, so those in life groups can pick it up again without missing anything. Today, if you are new to Rangeville, you've been coming for a little while, you've got some questions, or maybe it's your first day and you want to know a little bit more about Rangeville, we've got a free lunch. It's called our Newcomers Lunch. We do this on once a month, and it's a chance to ask questions, to ask to share a little bit with you about the heart of Rangeville, and also a chance for you to meet some other people. And so if you would like to stay for lunch at 12 o'clock, there's lunch, just come up the hallway just outside the auditorium to the multi-purpose room 3, you'll see the signs, and you're very welcome to come to our newcomers' lunch. For everyone else, there is tea and coffee in the foyer, and if you're a newcomer, you can have tea and coffee as well. But tea and coffee is available in the foyer, so please feel free to stay and enjoy the chance to catch up with others. If you'd like to have someone pray with you this morning, a couple of prayer teams down the front of people who'd love to pray with you through any prayer needs you may have. If you've got a need for physical healing, please come to this side. We're going to have children coming out from Nitro with their leaders, and they love to pray for physical healing. We've seen some beautiful answers to prayer there. And so that opportunity is available. I'd like to close with words from Ephesians 3 that say this. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Be blessed. Have a great week. Thank you.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 0746361144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.